Holy coincidences. There are no such things as coincidence, happenstances, divine appointments, following God's lead. In a chain of grace that has gone down through history, in God's upper story of reaching out to mankind to bring them back into a loving relationship that He has created us to enjoy, to be able to love Him back. And I can't help, when I watch that video, to note Nick, the young man with the holes in his ears and then the tattoos all over him. I wonder how many Christians would have seen those holes and those tattoos and the trouble with the law and written them off. The other day, I did hear a great definition for coincidence. Coincidence is when God decides to act anonymously. Coincidence is when God decides to act anonymously. I do like that definition. I like it a whole lot better than the typical understanding of coincidence as being a seemingly random order of events of happenstances. What this video shows, what we've seen in our study so far through the story, we see clearly that there really is no such thing as coincidence in the kingdom of God. God is at work accomplishing His upper story in and through the lower story of the lives of His people. We are learning that God is always and has always been actively and personally involved in the daily affairs of His people, seeking to draw us back into that loving relationship. And today we're going to see this demonstrated clearly in the ordinary person's life. In fact, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And as we turn there, let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Father, we're coming to Your living Word, Your Word that You have written for us so that we can see Your hand clearly. The connection of Your story from creation to our recreation and beyond. Father, give us Your Spirit afresh this morning that we would hear from You to align our lives with Your story to accomplishing that chain of grace that continues on through us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Way back when, in the dark days when I was in Bible college, I took a course called Old Testament Survey. In the course, we had to memorize not only the books of the Old Testament in order, but we had to memorize a summary outline for each book. And we were also given a three-word summary statement for each book of the Old Testament that we had to know word perfect and be able to write out on the final exam. Don't ask me to do that today. It's been many, many years ago. But last week we looked at the book of Judges and the cycles of sin. In fact, the three-word summary that we had for the book of Judges was Jewish sin cycle. I got to look at my notes to get it right. It's Jewish sin cycle. This morning we're moving on from Judges into the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth happens at the same time that the Judges took place. If Hollywood were to turn the book of Judges into a movie, It would probably be a movie with six sequels that would follow, and they would be action-packed movies. There would be the movies that the guys would want to go see. There would be the oppressing enemies that would come in and take over the land, and the hero judge raised up, and the mighty deliverance from the Philistines and the Moabites and the enemies. This would be a guys kind of movie. If Ruth now was turned into a movie, it would probably be one of those movies you would see on the Hallmark Channel. If Dana was to rate it on Dana rates her movies on the tissue scale, the number of tissues, the better the movie, this would be a 5-tissue movie. This would be good. 3-word summary for the book of Ruth is a romance of redemption. Romance of your redemption. Now we're having problems with our, oh, there it is. Okay. It's behind me. I didn't see it back there. I was confused. So you are seeing it. Good. The book of Judges records the faithlessness of the people of Israel, who time and time again reject God and fall into idol worship and sin. On the other hand, the book of Ruth shows an oasis of faithfulness in a period of Israel's history that is marked by idolatry and unfaithfulness. In Judges, the Israelites were marrying foreign women and worshiping their gods. Here in the book of Ruth, we see a foreign woman marrying a Jew and worshiping the God of Israel. Here in Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah." I always love it when you hear that word Bethlehem. There's a link here. So these aren't just random events. There's a sovereign God at work. "Man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab to live there." We don't know exactly when these events are told, but we're told in general that during the time of the judges. And there was a terrible famine. Again, we've seen this famine happen in the people of Israel in their lives. But now, because of the famine, Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, they pack up and they move to Moab. And remember, last week when we were in the book of Judges, we saw that the Moabites were one of the nations that were used of God to bring judgment onto the people of Israel to get them to wake up and to cry out and repent and come back to Him. To say that there was no love lost, no friendship between the Moabites and the Israelites would be an understatement at best. These were not good neighbors. But we read on here in verse 3. "Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband." The book of Ruth begins with tragedy and loss. Some have called Naomi the female Job. To start with, because of the famine, she and her family had to leave their people, their land, and move to a land where the people weren't going to be very accepting of them. They weren't welcomed with open arms. Then she loses her husband, and within 10 years she loses her two sons. She's left desolate. Without a husband or son, there's not much hope for her. Not many options open. She was in desperate straits. But hope is in the Lord. Verse 6. We read, "When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, she heard of the work of God going on back with her people. Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return from there." They decided, let's go where God is working. Here's my only hope left. Here is the glimmer of hope. The Lord had come to the aid of Israel, that the famine had ended, so Naomi decides to go home. But she tells her two daughters-in-law that they should return to their homes, the homes of their mothers, and perhaps that she even prays for them that God would provide for them a husband to replace the husbands who had died. But in keeping with the traditional Mideastern custom, the both daughter-in-laws initially said, no, we will go with you. But she persists, and so Oprah eventually agrees. Orpah agrees to return and go home. Ruth, on the other hand, she insists. She says, no, I will travel with you. In fact, in verse 16 of chapter 1, Ruth tells her, she says to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people." And this is what I think is most beautiful. "Your God will be my God. Where you find hope is where I find hope." Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. This statement of commitment is considered among the most beautiful in all of literature, and there is no wonder that it is often included in many Christian weddings. Ruth's leaving meant that she was completely cutting off her ties with her family, her nation, and even her pagan gods. She was binding herself with Naomi and to her people and to her God. And in a step of faith, Ruth heads out to the unknown and uncertain future. She too places her hope in the Lord. Some have called Ruth the female Abraham, stepping out in faith. The story of Ruth, which begins in tragedy and loss, is in fact a story of hope. When we can't see the hand of God, we can trust the heart of God. Two widows return. Two widows return. Naomi and Ruth arrive back in Bethlehem. And let me tell you, it causes quite a stir. Bethlehem has always been a small village, and it was no different than a small village. And you know how it is to live in a small community. When something happens, everybody knows about it. The whole village was talking about Naomi and this Moabite woman. You can almost hear the word Moabite, who had at one point oppressed the nation of Israel, who were enemies with Israel. And here's this foreigner, this strange-looking woman with early lobes pierced, maybe. But she wasn't definitely one of us. Initially, Ruth would have been looked on as an outsider, a Moabite. She would not have been trusted or readily accepted in. She wouldn't have been invited over for tea. Then we see God's provision. God provides for the two widows. At the end of chapter 1, we are told in verse 22, so Naomi returned to Moab, accompanied by Ruth, a Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest had begun. This is late April. The harvest is already starting to come in. This is around the time of Pentecost that we see in the New Testament. It was tradition that the Jewish people would read the book of Ruth around the time of Pentecost. But the harvest is already coming in. There's no time to plant. There's no time to grow your own food. You're stuck. So in chapter 2, we discover that Naomi has a relative on her husband's side named Boaz. In chapter 2, we're told that Boaz is a man of standing, or in some translation, a man of wealth. The phrase, the suggestion of the ideal here is that he is, yes, a man of wealth, a man of position, but he also implies that he's a man of character, of fine quality, a noble man. In those days, there was no SSI, no welfare, no food stamps, not even a food bank. But God had a plan to meet the needs of the needy. The widows and the orphans, those who needed help. You see, the Jews were instructed that when they went out to harvest, they were not to glean all the way to the edges of their fields. They weren't to go back and have a second gleaning. They were to go through it once and glean. Not to all the edges, so that the poor, the widows and the orphans could come in behind them and glean there and provide for themselves. To put this in modern day terms so we can understand it. We are not to live all the way to the edges. We are to leave margin where we can have leftovers so that we can give to those in need. All too often, not only do we live to the edges, we're over the edges and living on borrowed crops from next year's season. If everything we glean is for ourselves, if we live on everything we make, then we can't be used of God to help those around us who are in need, who need our help. So this is what's going on here in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi are destitute. Boaz and his men are out gleaning the fields. Ruth goes out to glean among the edges, and as she's going out to do this, she happens along to Boaz's fields. Boaz comes out to check out the crops. He ends up checking out Ruth. And he likes what he sees. And he likes what he heard. He hears from the foreman that Ruth had been there all day working hard in the field. And he had heard the buzz around town, how Ruth had come and stayed with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and honored and loved her. So Boaz tells all the men to leave a little extra where Ruth is gleaning. And he tells Ruth to stay in his field and even drink from the water that the men had poured into the water jars. Remember, this is arid land. Water is not just readily available. There's no water fountain to pull from. It was work. It was labor. It was a chore to get water and bring it out to the fields where the men were working. So Boaz is going above and beyond what was required of him by the law in providing for and caring for Ruth. Ruth is given food and meal, and she gleans, and she comes home that evening, and she sits with Naomi and shares the food and tells what happened that day, and Naomi's blown away by all the blessings. And she says, "Well, whose field did you glean in?" And she said, "Boaz." And the lights went on in her mind. She understood Boaz. Boaz is a near relative of ours. He's in a position to be a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is a close relative who would be called upon to either provide an heir for a relative who died. If a man died without a son, without an heir to inherit his land, his brother would be called upon to marry the wife and raise up a child to keep that man's name going, to keep that family's going. A redeemer that could also be called upon to redeem back, to buy back land that had been sold into someone outside of the family. A redeemer could also be called upon to redeem a relative who had been sold into slavery. And we know the ultimate redeemer is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who buys us back from the slavery of sin, who brings us new life. But to do this, to be a kinsman redeemer, it would come at a great cost. And this is what Naomi is going to have Ruth do, ask Boaz to do in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we read that Naomi says to Ruth, she says, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servants' girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? So here's what I want you to do. Here's the plan. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley in the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not let him know where you are. You are there until he has finished eating and drinking, till he's satisfied and content. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go over and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Now, I got to say, I'm all for tradition. But this is a tradition that I'm glad kind of died out. But what's going on here, this is really a marriage proposal. Ruth, this foreign woman, is destitute, helpless. Is presenting herself to Boaz and uncovering his feet and submitting to him and putting it all out there. "Will you accept me?" Talk about being open and vulnerable and humility. Can you relate to that? To expose yourself to the potential of being rejected. Our kinsman redeemer is there, waiting for us to put ourselves before him, to uncover his feet in faith and say, "Lord, will you accept me?" And he says, "Yes, I accept you." Ruth does as she's told. She goes to Boaz. In verse 7 of chapter 3, we read, "When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, he was in good spirits. He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man." I got to say, if I woke up in the middle of the night and there's a woman laying at my feet, I'd probably be a little startled too. Just saying. So, I just love the truth of Scripture. And he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer." He is called. She said, "Cover me with your protective arm. as the Lord covers us with His wing. Let me come under Your protection, under Your shelter. She's put an all out there. And Boaz says, yes. Yes. But there's a problem. You see, Boaz is a kinsman. He is a near relative. But there's one relative who's just a little closer that really has first right of option to redeem Boaz, Ruth. So Boaz goes to the city gates. It's like he went down to Hawkins where the old men sit with the coffee and the donuts. This is their version of that. He goes out to the gate where the old men are sitting around and talking, and he knows that the kinsman is coming, so he calls him out in front of the witnesses, and he says that Naomi is about to sell a land. And he says, now you have the option. You're the closest relative. You can redeem that land. You can buy that land. That shows you how desperate Naomi and Ruth were. For if they sold that land, then there was no future for them. Literally. Because that would be, even though they had missed this crop, that means there would be no future crop. That means they would sell the land that was intricately tied to their family and to their husbands, whose name would end right there. And their family would be like they never existed without the land. And the kinsman that is actually closer, he says, sure, I'll buy the land, no problem. But then Boaz says, oh, wait a minute. Remember, the law here is very specific. If you buy the land, that means you've got to marry Ruth, the Moabitess, the outsider, the one that the people in the town have been talking about, the stranger who doesn't look like the rest of us, who doesn't have the same customs as the rest of us, who come from those people. He says, no. I won't. So Boaz says, I will. Another custom I love that we got rid of, the first kinsman takes off his sandal and hands it to him. It's a signed contract now. I'm glad we sign with a handshake or a pen, but we don't have to give our sandals up to make the contracts binding. As Boaz redeems Ruth and the land, Naomi's family will be kept alive. And we're told in chapter 4, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. This is where the tissues would come out. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave a birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. What a beautiful story of love and redemption. Naomi, who earlier in the book had changed her name to Mara, to bitterness, now responds to Naomi, beauty, beautiful. Her life, who had turned to bitterness, ends in beauty and redemption and love. Ruth, the Moabite woman, is accepted as and has a husband who loves her and will protect her. God has orchestrated the events surrounding this story so that they happen to come back at harvest time. Ruth happened to glean from Boaz's field, who happened to be a near kinsman redeemer. The other redeemer happened to not want to take the responsibility of redeeming the family. Boaz happens to marry her, happens to have a child, happens to bring redemption. Friends, God happens. God happens to work. It's not what might seem on our level seemingly unconnected events, but God is and has been and will be at work bringing redemption into our lives, accepting us when we lay it out before Him and say, Lord, will You accept me by faith? He does. He loves us and protects us. In the lower story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, things work out. But remember, God is working out His upper story at the same time. Boaz is the redeemer of Ruth, but God has promised that the ultimate redeemer would one day come through the nation of Israel. All of the Old Testament stories point to this redeemer. The Bible tells us that this Redeemer would be born in Israel, and it goes on to tell us that He would be born of the tribe of Israel, of Judah, and that He would be born in the city of Bethlehem, where this story just happens to take place. In verse 17 of chapter 4, we're told that the women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they name him Obed. His father, father of Jesse, father of David, the great king, the line through whom the ultimate deliverer would come. We see this in Matthew chapter 1. If you would, turn there, Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The deliverer, the ultimate kinsman redeemer. We were slaves to sin. We were outsiders. We had lost our inheritance in Adam. And we were in need of a redeemer, and Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back. And just like Ruth became the bride of Boaz, we, when we put our faith in the ultimate redeemer, become the bride of Christ. Not only is God at work in His lower story in Ruth and Naomi, but God is also at work in His upper story with us in mind. God goes out of His way to include a foreigner, a pagan Moabite woman, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This should remind us that God not only wants to redeem us, but is also His plan to use us to bring His plan of redemption to others. To be a part of that chain of grace. If you don't believe that God hasn't gone out of the way to include outsiders into the lineage of Jesus, listen to this in Matthew 1, chapter 5. In Matthew 1, chapter 5, we read, Salem, father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Remember Rahab when they came into the land? Rahab the harlot who hid the spies, who confessed that I know that your God is God. The mother of Boaz, the father of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth, a Moabite, Rahab, a harlot. Together in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the ultimate Redeemer, that God just happens to happen. God wants to use you in this great chain of grace in bringing His plan of redemption to those who are outside, who are foreigners, who are alien, who don't look like us, who don't dress like us, who maybe have big holes in their ears. This is God's plan and God's heart and God's desire. It's not a happenstance. It is the plan of God to bring redemption to us and through us. At the beginning of our story, I had you fill out these cards, and many of you did. A lot of you did. And the last thing I asked for you to pray, prayerfully consider, was that I choose to align my life to God's story. And many of you check that and sign your names to this, saying that you choose to align yourself to God's story. And my God is a redeeming God. And my God wants to bring His redemption not just to us, but through us. And you might say, well, God can't use me. I beg to differ. God used a pagan Moabite woman. God used a harlot from Jericho. In the lineage, as an ancestor of the great Redeemer. My Redeemer lives, and my Redeemer lives in us, and He wants to live through us, through our actions, as we touch and receive and bless, and we stop living to the edges of what God has given us, and we pull back what we live on so that we can have extra, so that we can give to those who are in need. So we can touch and help those who are outcasts and who are aliens and amongst us. My Redeemer lives, and my Redeemer wants to live through us so that we can be where God is working, reaching the least and the most needy around us. Father, we thank you for your grace, for the story of Ruth and Boaz and the way you have coordinated and worked the ultimate upper story of bringing redemption, and how you choose, Lord, by your grace to include us in the story of bringing redemption, that in our lower stories, as we work out our lives, we commit ourselves afresh, sharing the truth of the gospel of the great kinsman redeemer who lives and wants to be used through us, Lord. We make ourselves available and we recommit ourselves to you today. Give us eyes to see the widows and the orphans and the aliens that are among us. Give us the grace to live on less so that we can give more to meet the needs of those around us and introduce them to the great Redeemer. We ask all of this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.